church. And we've been seeing an outline emerge, and we're at the point of what we call the henceforth down in verse 14. But in verse 11, it talked about gave in past tense. Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father in the far above all heavens, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But verse 13 says, till. So that giving had an end, where Jesus Christ no longer supernaturally empowers men to come and give us information and to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, because they gave to us what is called the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And because their work is done, verse 14 says that henceforth, and it goes on to talk about what we're able to be for Jesus Christ today. The whole thought of everything we're studying comes out of the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1, where we've been challenged to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And to walk worthy, we're going to need to be prepared. And God did not leave us unprepared. He's given us all that we need in His grace in order to walk worthy before Him. And the way He did it is explained in these verses. I'll read to you verses 11 through 16. It says, "And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray we might understand what it is that's been laid down for us, that we no longer have to be children, but that there can be an ongoing edification and building up of the saints because of what has been laid for us by Your grace. And we pray we might understand that today and then realize that everyone sitting here today or standing here today has a part in this ministry. And may we realize that we have a calling and a worthy walk that we need to be performing for You. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that we'll understand these things. Amen. Last time we were together, we were going through the outline, and I started throwing in a couple extra words. At first, the outline... Oh, here, I get my tricky. There we go. We started the outline with "He gave," and notice the tenses. Gave, past tense, till, and there was that means a time where the giving stopped, and then henceforth, what continues on. Now, what we did is we realized that He gave apostles and prophets, He gave evangelists, pastors and teachers, and then we noticed that He gave a reason for giving them. Now, you know, that's important because when we talk about God doing things, there's a lot of things that go on within Christianity today where people think that God is going to do certain things for them, and some of the things are the things that the apostles and prophets were given to do, like to be able to prophesy, and speak in tongues, and to and have authority of an apostle. Some are trying to claim those type of things. Others are trying to claim the gifts of healing and miracles that identified who an apostle and a prophet was. But people are doing that today, and they're never asking the question, if God has us to do that today, what's His reason for it? Realize God never does anything unless He has a reason. And when He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the reason for it was perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So we realize that the apostles and prophets are the ones who perfected the saints. They brought the saints to a place of maturity. We're going to see what they gave to us. But there's the work of the ministry is evangelism. And God gave evangelists at the beginning, but now we're all to do the work of the evangelists. But He also gave pastors and teachers because the saints needed edified, built up in the faith. And so He gave those for that reason. But He continued to give, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And last time we were together, we looked at that and we realized the unity of the faith is not all of us coming into an understanding and having the same mind about every doctrine that we believe. The unity of the faith is the one faith that if you look back up in Ephesians 4:5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one faith, that's a unity, one, isn't it? That one faith has to do with the doctrines for us today that's been given to us by the Apostle Paul, written down in Scriptures. That was the work of the apostles and prophets to perfect the saints. They gave us the unity of the faith. And in that faith is the knowledge of the Son of God. We looked last week and realized that we do have the faith. Paul tells, writes Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, it's all about keeping the faith. Not everybody agreeing on something, but it's all agreeing with what God has given us. He's only said one thing to us. They're found for us in the Pauline epistles, and they gave us the completion of the Word of God, and it's in the Word of God, all the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer throughout the prison epistles is that we would have a full knowledge, an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. We couldn't have that if that's not something already given to us. But since it's already given to us in the pages of the Scriptures, we can know Jesus Christ, and not just facts about Jesus Christ, we can know Him personally. We can have an internal understanding of Jesus Christ. And that's I don't know how you could get any better than what's said at the last part of verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto, and that's the next part of our outline. He gave for this reason till this point, and at these things that they gave us bring us unto the goal, unto what? A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. I mean, if the Word of God is able to mature you, and that's exactly what the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says the Word of God is able to do. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. So the Word of God is now, what they gave us, the unity of the faith, is capable of bringing us unto God's goal, a perfect man. And you know, in the Scriptures is the knowledge of the Son of God, and when you take in that knowledge of the Son of God that's in the pages of the Scriptures, that you take it into yourself, it builds you up, it increases your size unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you realize that's God's goal for you? God's goal for you is to have His Son reflected in your life, for you to be transformed from the inside to the outside with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the pages of the Scriptures are able to do, by you learning what God has said in the pages of Scripture, taking it into your life, it'll grow you into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God's goal will be achieved in us. Now, you'll notice that the unity of the faith, if that's the Word of God, it can bring us unto a perfect man. It's the faith that perfects us. It's the knowledge of the Son of God that brings us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They match. This outline just falls right together in Scriptures. And what we have in the unity of the faith is the Bible in written form. The knowledge of the Son of God, the Bible, what we've been teaching in our Wednesday morning classes, we showed how the whole Bible all centers around Jesus Christ. We went through the Law and the Prophets, and they all spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the central figure of that Bible. But you know, when Paul gives us the revelation of the mystery, you know who it's all about? It's called the mystery of Christ. It's all about Him. And so all the Bible centers in Christ, and as we take the information that's in the Bible and understand about Christ, that builds into our life. It takes the Bible out of the pages and puts it into our life until we have the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that was what their job was to do, and it's able to bring us to that goal. So with that, we begin in verse 14 today in our study. It says that, based on all that was said up to this point, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If God is able and has given us this, the unity of the faith, able to perfect us, the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God, able to mature us to the stature of the fullness of Christ, then henceforth, we have no excuse to be a child. And really, that's what we're all talking about, is we started talking about us walking worthy before the Lord. And you know, it takes some knowledge before you can walk worthy of the Lord, and God has fulfilled His part in giving us the knowledge that we need in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can no longer be children, but we can be adults and walk honorably before the Lord. When it says that we henceforth be no more children, it describes what children, what's capable to happen in a child's life. It says, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The kids always play those games, don't they? London Bridge is falling down. They put someone between their arms and toss them to and fro. Well, a child can be tossed to and fro. Not so much in a physical sense, but in the sense of doctrinal understanding. A child is someone who doesn't understand where they stand, what they believe, why they believe it. And so if this sounds right, they're over here, and all of a sudden someone says something else that sounds right, then they're over there, and they're back and forth. They're tossed to and fro. They don't know what to believe. But if God has given us a unity of faith, we know what to believe. And we don't have to be tossed to and fro. We don't have to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, carried about by every wind sounds like a sailboat, that the wind blows into the sail and it drives that boat and it's got to go that direction. Carried here has to do with losing independence and not and being dependent upon something to drive you. Just like a child, if a parent picks up a child, that child is dependent on going wherever that person who's carrying them carries them to. And you know, in the Christian life, no longer are we at a point where we need someone to carry us, where we need someone to tell us where to go and what to do and how to get there. We don't have to be children that are dependent upon some hierarchy that has some knowledge of the Word of God that we don't. God has given to us the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God so that we can be a perfect man, a mature, grown-up man, and also have the character of Christ, the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we don't have to be a child anymore, carried about by every wind of doctrine. The reason we don't want to be that way is in this verse alone has a warning that's found in all of Paul's epistles about men. Notice what this says. It says, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Now, the sleight of men is a man who can take, and there's nothing in his hand, and whoop, all of a sudden there's something in his hand. And if I was a magician, I would show you some sleight of hand, because men can do that. And the warning here is that if you're following men and you're being carried, you're being tossed by doctrine, and you're being carried as you're dependent upon a man, the problem with men is their sleight. That is, they got tricks up their sleeve. They have alternative purposes. One of the things that we pointed out on a Dearborn Bible study is we went through the epistles of Paul and how he kept warning people about men who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly. He keeps saying that. And in our language, what do you mean, God is your belly? You know, I always picture Buddha sitting there and you've got the big belly and they're worshiping Buddha because you've got a big belly or something. But God is his belly means everybody works for a living and we work by the sweat of our brow just to feed ourselves. And there are men who are out there working a religious system for no purpose at all to teach people the right way of the Lord, but just to have a big following so they have big income so they can have a big belly. And that's exactly what Paul means by that. And Paul warns, and when he says that in Philippians, he says, I warned you before, and I warn you even now weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He tells us that their motivation is their own satisfaction of their own flesh. Paul tells us here that we better not be dependent upon a man, because if we are, it's going to be the sleight of men, and it's going to be cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Satan's goal against the believer is tricks. His tricks are listed there. They're going to be sleight. They're going to be things that will seem right before your eyes but will be wrong. They're going to be by every wind of doctrine. You know, the guy's got a lot of hot air, doesn't he? And there's all kinds of winds of doctrines. It blows this way and blows the other way. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Men are cunning. That is, man, they just put everything right in order, makes things sound real good, and just can take and sway a whole group of people their way. Cunning craftiness. Trickery. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Men out there in the world, and behind pulpits like this one, and you better check out this one, men out there are lying in wait to deceive. When we read a few weeks ago where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, He says, I know that when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in and disperse the flock. And he says, even among your own selves are men going to rise and draw people unto themselves, dispersing the flock. So here the warning is, if the men are out there to lie and wait to deceive, how are you ever going to know the truth of God with warnings like this? Unless God put it in written form so that you can study it, so you don't have to be a child anymore. So you can take in the knowledge of the Son of God, be perfected and matured in Christ, and not be a child anymore, but you can actually go out and combat the devil. How do we combat the devil? Well, we just do the opposite of what he does. He's got his men out there teaching lies and hypocrisy, but what we're told in verse 15, but speaking the truth in Christ, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The way that we combat the lying, the lies of Satan, the lying in wait to deceive, is that if the body of Christ now has the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we can be perfected and we can be brought to the stature of the fullness of Christ, then what do we do with that? Well, we can, in the henceforth, from this point on, what we continue to do is speaking the truth in love. Now, Paul puts those two together, speaking the truth in love, because speaking a lie is the action of Satan, and only truth has any value to anybody else. When you speak the truth and you tell someone the truths of God's Word, you're benefiting them, even if they don't want to hear it, because a lie cannot benefit anybody. A lie is destructive. A lie doesn't build up. A lie doesn't strengthen. A lie doesn't establish. A lie doesn't bring you into blessing. A false gospel will not save. So when you speak the truth, what you're practicing is love. Now, you're supposed to speak the truth in love, and as a result of that, it says, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I think there's something you need to see in this passage of Scripture, because we keep applying this in a sense of personal. I can study the Scriptures, I can be perfected, I can be matured to the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that's true, but Paul's not talking about individuals here. As we leave this section of verses, Paul's going to deal with individual teaching about your individual life. But I want you to realize, if you back up in verse 14 when it says, that we henceforth be no more children, the we there is the body of Christ. This is when he gave, who did he give to? He gave to the body of Christ, pastors, teachers, evangelists, as it started out, apostles and prophets. These are things that he gave to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ doesn't have to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, what's the noun there? It's implied. We, the body of Christ, are to speak the truth in love, may grow up, the body of Christ, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I want you to look real closely at verse 15 for a moment. And a verse, something that was said to me one day, and I've always read past this, and now when I look up all the commentaries, they want to change the word into, grow up in Christ. Now, I love that when they do that, because that's a bit of sense. How you grow up unto Christ. What does that mean, grow up unto Christ? But I understand what it means to grow up into Christ. You know what? Dan Gross, it's been said to me when my kids were young, but he put it in his last newsletter. He's a missionary we support down in the Philippines. Right at the end of his newsletter, he said, Daniel asked me the other day when he was being or whatever he was doing, when you grow up, what do you want to be? Do that to their parents. What do you want to be if the parent growing up yet? But what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Speaking the truth may grow up into him. You want to grow up in Christ? Not just grow up in the faith of Christ, but grow up into Christ. You want to be Christ-like? The goal, isn't the goal the stature of the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And you know how we can get there now, henceforth? Since the Bible's written, we don't have to keep writing a Bible. We've got all the tools we need, but all we need to do now is continue to speak the truth in love, and the whole body of Christ will be able to grow up into Christ. That's what we're supposed to be if we're his body. Into him in how many things? Areas of life. In all things. You talk about being sufficient for all things? In him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the goal for us then is to grow up into Christ and to be speaking the truth in Christ. You know, when it talks about speaking the truth, I'm not going to take you to all these verses, but perhaps you got a pen and you want to write some of them down. I think you need to know these verses exist. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ, when he was here, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. Trouble is, in chapter 14, he says, I'm going away. But he tells the apostles it's expedient for him to go away, because if he goes away, he will send the Comforter, the Spirit, and the Comforter will guide you into all truth. John chapter 14, you read it in 14, but John chapter 15, verse 26, we just quoted you. So that going away, he who is the truth is going to away. But he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the apostles and lead them into all truth. What did the apostles give us? Well, we're taught specifically in here, he gave to the church apostles and prophets who gave us the Pauline epistles about the age of grace. But the Holy Spirit came, and when he came, the apostles wrote the New Testament of our Bible. And when he said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, and I do into all truth, then we got the New Testament. So that we have the New Testament, then we have the completed Word of God. He's in chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet things to say unto you, but cannot bear them now, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but he shall hear that you speak, and he will show you things to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. You're not going to have truth left out. And he's going to show you things to come. So the truth leaves, and the Spirit of truth comes and guides them into all truth, so that all truths are now recorded for us. You know what's left for us to do? The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that we got the word of truth, we need to study the word of truth and divide the word of truth between God, what God is going to do with the nation of Israel and what God is doing in the age of grace. And so our job today is to study the word of truth. But we don't stop there, do we? What do we come over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and what's going to happen, what's going to be the benefit of the body of Christ from henceforth on, now that we have the word of truth given to us so that we can study it? Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God's given us the truth. We have the truth. We're to study the truth, but it don't end with studying the truth. Now you take that truth and you speak the truth. You go out and speak it. I see a parallel in this outline. We realize God stopped giving evangelists, but there's still the work of evangelists to do. There's still the work of the ministry. We have the unity of faith that's going to perfect the man of God to do what? To speak the truth. To go out and speak the truth. That's what God, if you're a mature believer, you know what Paul said about perfection in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and all, about the sign gifts leaving? And he says, yet I show you a more perfect way, and he began to talk about love. Speaking the truth in love. That's what a perfected saint's going to do. And so that's what we do now, is we learn that truth and we speak that truth. As we speak that truth, it's going to help the body of Christ. You know, that verse, by the way, I don't know if you understand this, about a year, probably 2 years ago now, we as a church sent out about 400 letters about right division of the Word of God. I wrote the letter asking pastors to please consider what the age of grace is, that it was a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that has to do with the dispensing of God's grace in this particular age, and it's different from God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and that's why there's some confusion in doctrine. And then I asked them to please read the pamphlet and the chart that we sent them. And we sent 400 of those out to different pastors in the area. Why? Because we wanted to show them that we're right and they're wrong. No, that's not at all why we did that. We invested our money and wrote that letter as sincere as I could write it, because that verse all of a sudden spoke to my heart that the only way the body of Christ is going to grow up and quit being a bunch of children is if the body of Christ, now that we have the unity of faith, will be mature man and speak the truth in love. And boy, if we can reach the pastors in love and get those pastors teaching the scriptures right, then the whole body of Christ is going to grow and mature together, aren't we? That's our goal. That's our ministry as we go on. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, notice the bottom part of verse 15 says, which is the head, even Christ. So what we're talking about is the body of Christ growing up. Now that we have the Word of God, everything God wants for us, now we can study it and speak it and grow. And if he's the head, feeds the body. And there is, when you come down to verse 15 and go into verse 16, Jesus Christ as the head of the body has a way of communicating to the body of Christ the truths of the Spirit of God through a spiritual network. And that spiritual network is the Holy Spirit is now in you. The Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible also is in you, so that the Word of God can begin to work in you, and the Jesus Christ as the head can work through all the saints of the body of Christ. Verse 15, I'm going to read right into 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in Christ, in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Now, what I want you to realize here is you're talking about Jesus Christ as the head, that he has fitly joined the body together. You know, sometimes when you look at the body of Christ, and sometimes you don't know who's part of the body of Christ, who's not part of the body of Christ, so you just look in your own local assembly, and you even say, well, gee whiz, I don't think we're so fitly joined together. I think we're kind of loosely connected. I think we're kind of disorganized. I think we're disjointed at times. Now, if you look with the eye, you're going to say that. But you know what this verse says? That Jesus Christ, the head, it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. It is fit together and compacted. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. I want you to see it in Colossians, the same truth here. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we have the same thought about not being children if we start in verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You know what that person's not doing? That person's not studying the Bible. His fleshly mind, he's trying to understand things about angels in the angelic world by, oh, I talked to an angel, or I saw an angel, hey, I saw a light last night. And his fleshly mind, he's talking about things rather than studying the Word of God. And what it's going to do, it's going to rob people of their union with Christ. Because verse 19 says, "And not holding the head." Now, we're the body, and he's the head. And, you know, a body better hang on to its head. Otherwise, it's going to be in a mess. And that's what's happening here. These people were looking out and beginning to involve themselves in angels rather than being joined with Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say to us? You know, I take that as a strong warning today, because I said 2 months ago, I think, in a Wednesday night study, that there's a trend in our society of worshiping angels. And they're everywhere. Sandra works at a craft store, and people are buying angels and painting them left and right. There's movies coming out about angels and how they're guiding people, and it's coming. It's like the world said God was dead, and we're into science, and now they're saying, well, science really didn't have the answers. Maybe angels have the answers. And that's where we are in our society, and there's a real turn toward angels. And I believe that'll just help the Antichrist set up in the last day. But either way, what we're told here is what we're to hold on to is Christ. Now watch this. "Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered." How do we have nourishment ministered to us? The nourishment comes from the head and goes down through the body by the joints and the bands of the body. In other words, Jesus Christ is nourishing every one of us. And as he nourishes us and we're joined to someone else, that nourishment goes from us over to them and helps them as well. We are fitly framed together. This verse says, "And not holding the head, by which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God." We're not only joined by joints and bands, we're knit together. And when I see knitting, I realize that's just a bunch of weaves that join things together, so that when it's loose, it sits there like that. You pull those joints, and they get tighter together. The more tension you put on a knitted piece of material, the more those things cling together and hold together, and that's what makes cloth strong. And we are the body of Christ. We're joined together by joints and bands. We're compacted and we're knit together. Compacted. You got one of those at home, a trash compactor? I mean, that's something that takes something and not loosely connects them, but tightly connects them. And we are tightly connected. Jesus Christ has established the body that way. And in that connection that we have one with another, there's nourishment flowing from Jesus Christ to each one of us, but each one of us ministering to each other what Christ has ministered to us. Now watch that back in Ephesians 4, because here's where you have a ministry that you need to realize you have. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's not just one joint supplying all the nourishment for the body of Christ. It's Jesus Christ through his connection to every member of the body of Christ that every joint is supplying a connection. You know, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you know what you are? You're a vital member. You're an important member. There's no loosely connected one or a part that don't belong. We're fitly joined together. You know, I look at what we do at Grace Bible Church in meeting here, and I realize that this is a ministry where I take my studies and nourish you with my studies. But that's not the end of it. What this is to do, this is like the excuse for you to get to know one another. If we didn't have this place and this time to meet together, you would never know one another. But now we come together and we have this nourishment. But this nourishment then just starts nourishing each one of you so that as you are interconnected, when you read this, you begin to realize the body of Christ is not supposed to only see each other on Sunday. We're supposed to be interacting in each other's lives, very closely knit together, so that we can be ministering all week long to one another. And every joint has a ministry of supplying something. Now what's important is that if as a member of the body of Christ, as a joint, and you are a joint, as a member of that, when you are to supply, notice what you're supposed to supply in verse 16. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effectual working. You need to understand what that is. See, we could look at this and say, well, you know, we need to put an addition on the church, and what a wonderful thing. I mean, here's Jim and Greg, and they have electronic capability. They could wire this new addition for us. And we have Tom Schulert and Dan who can put up a construction for us and build that construction. We have Mike Berry who can negotiate with all the other subcontractors and really work out deals. And we got people who can get in there and clean and pitch in and help and are willing to add, to give their time and labor. And say, wow, look how we could all work together and do this. You know, God's not interested in any of that. He's not interested in your abilities and your talents. He's not even interested in your mentality, your mind, and your wisdom. You know, the only thing that glorifies God is the effectual working in the measure of every part. You know what the effectual working is? Look over in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now, that other can be true if the effectual working causes it. But if the effectual working doesn't cause it, God don't care anything about all those talents and abilities, whether it's speaking abilities or manipulating abilities of people or whatever it is. Over here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by what? The effectual working of his power. His power. Effectual, what effectual is, that word effectual means energizing. It's like having the battery. The battery is the power of God. And what the effectual working is the power of God working in your life. When God works in your life, then you got something given to you by God that you can share with someone else to help them grow. Not your natural abilities, not your human wisdom, not things you've learned in the world, but what you've learned by God nourishing and ministering to you. And energizing your life by the truths you've learned. Energizing, watch how it works. Hold your place in Ephesians. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll understand why I said if I was going to preach a last message, this would be it. Because if you learn this and put this in work in your life, the body of Christ is going to go on. 1 Thessalonians, I got to get there, huh? Chapter 2, Look down in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what I said the goal of the Christian life is? The apostles and prophets gave us the written scriptures. The work of an evangelist is to share those scriptures now with those who don't know it outside the church so they can be saved. The work of a pastor teacher is to teach the scriptures so that the scriptures come off the page of the Bible and come into the pages of your life, become part of your life. That's what the work of pastoring and teaching is to take the Bible and make them you living epistles, as the Bible calls it. Now, Paul says the way that God begins to energize and work in your life is when you take the truth and you believe exactly what it is. This is the Word of God, and that Word of God effectually works in you that believe. You know what happens? You take a verse of Scripture and you read it. You say, boy, look what God's saying. Look what God tells me it ought to be, or I ought to do, or the way I ought to think. And then you could shut it and never think or do or act that way. Or you could say, you know, if God said it, and this is the Word of God, then by faith, I should do it. And you know what happens? That's God working in you at that point. When you start responding in faith. Faith is the thing that makes what God said here become real in your life. Watch this in the book of Hebrews. Come over to Hebrews chapter 4, which interestingly is that chapter that talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 2. It says, for unto you was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. The word of God doesn't have profit. Why doesn't it have profit? The word didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, the Word of God is totally powerless to do anything in your life until you act upon it by faith. Then it's the power of God. When you believe the gospel, what does it become? The power of God unto salvation. The Word of God be preached and you don't believe it, is there any power to save you? Absolutely no power to save you whatsoever. When you believe, it becomes the power of God unto you. That's true in salvation, and that's true in every area of your life as you study the Word of God personally, individually. And you begin to act on it by faith, God begins to work in your life according to those truths. Now, if God's doing that to everybody in this room, just think if we get together like joints and bands and begin to minister to each other how God is working into our life, how that's going to take what He's done in you and minister it to me, what He's done in me, minister it to you, and you know what's going to happen to the body of Christ? It's going to grow, it's going to get strong, it's going to get tighter together. It's going to show that we need each other. We must be with one another. And that's the way the Lord is working. But He's working according to the measure in every part. Come over to the book of Philemon. A little book that you hardly ever see. The last of Paul's epistles, just before the book of Hebrews. Should have said that before you started flipping. Paul says in Philemon verse 4. Says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication, and that's an interesting word, communication speaks about the fellowship and contribution, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As you read the Scriptures and realize your blessings in Christ and you acknowledge them, that's faith taking the words off the page of the Scripture and making them alive in your life, and that becomes the effectual working of God. You know, those, when Scripture motivates you to do and to become what God wants you to be, that's God working in your life. And that's the only thing God cares about in your whole life. Everything else you do, if you're motivated by some great leader who can manipulate you, or you're motivated because you have some great talent, or you think I ought to be a preacher because I can speak to people and dazzle them with my vocabulary, none of that means nothing to God. He's not pleased with that at all. It's not until a truth of God's Word gets a hold of you and that begins to motivate you that you have the effectual working of God, and that's the part of you that God will use in the body of Christ to minister to the whole body of Christ. For yourselves, sometime read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, read verses 3 down through 6, and you read there about Paul talking about how he was gone through hard times, that he now realizes that he can comfort others by the comfort wherewith he was comforted of God. In other words, God helped him through some hard times, and now he can help other people who are in hard times because of the way he was comforted of God. He learned some things that he could teach and help someone else go through some hard times. That's the body of Christ, ministering, knit together, and ministering one to another by the effectual working in the measure of every part. So come over with Ephesians then, and let's conclude the verse. Ephesians chapter 4. Now if that's true, you realize now that you have a responsibility not just to yourself to study the Word of God and become a mature Christian, become the stature of the fullness of Christ, not just for yourself, but for others' sakes as well. Because if you don't grow and God doesn't work in you, then us being knit together, you're not able to minister to someone else. And the whole body of Christ is going to be weakened. If one member suffer, what does 1 Corinthians 12 say? The whole body suffers. So we need to be speaking the truth in love and growing together, and by each one ministering according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now watch the last part of that verse. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As a person is studying the faith, becoming a perfect man, speaking the truth in Christ, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be an increase of the body of Christ. Now, naturally, quality of the body of Christ is going to grow. But I think this increase has to do with numbers as well. The reason I think it has to do with numbers is if you're speaking the truth, God's will today is for people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you're going to be not just speaking the truth to the believer about what the truth is, you're going to be talking about the truth to the unbeliever so he can be saved. And you know what will happen? The body of Christ will grow not only in truth and in maturity, but it will grow in number. When it grows in number, God begins to work into another member of the body of Christ who's got another piece of contribution to the body of Christ. And what does he do? He edifies the body of Christ himself. So that you got the body of Christ edifying of itself in love. You got another person joined to the body of Christ. God works in him, and he adds some insight and some more information and some edifying to the body of Christ. And you know what you got? You got an organism that's alive feeding off of itself. The more you speak the truth, it increases. The more it increases, the more it edifies. The more it edifies, the more it increases. The more it increases, the more it edifies. You see how that begins to work? And what you have is you have a living organism, such as the very body that you're alive in today. You have cells constantly that are multiplying and multiplying, and that's what's keeping you alive and increasing your body, whether it be in strength or in mind or in stature. Your cells are producing all the time, increasing, and you're self-productive. You're feeding through the nourishment of the head, and your body is producing those cells automatically, and that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's not a dead organization. It's a living organism that grows and ministers to itself unto the increase and the edifying of itself in love. What if we don't do that? Well, we'll find out when we read through Ephesians what will happen if we don't do that. But we realize that we have a ministry. And I hope you don't ever feel like you're a part of the body of Christ that is insignificant and has no real value. Because if you do, then you're really hurting the body of Christ by having that attitude about yourself. You realize that you are a vital part of the body of Christ, and you have something to share, and you ought to find a way to share it through friendship, through using your home and having hospitality, through making sure that you're here just to be with one another, to get to know one another. Come at prayer meeting, learn to pray for one another, and find out what's important on each other's heart. Let's be knit together so that we can benefit and grow together and reach out to others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. And we realize that it all stemmed from you when the Lord Jesus reached your right hand in the far above all heavens and put it to action. And created an organism called the body of Christ, which we're a part of today, and a working, vital part of it, each one of us, every member. And Father, may we reach out to each member and never let each other go, and hang on to ensure each other's growth and edification. Father, help us to use the scriptures as being the means of doing this. And Father, may not be there a lazy Christian among us who is only feeding in and not giving out, because that's not your intent for every member of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry you've given us together. And we pray that today will make a difference in the ongoing life that we live for you. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Number 391, let's sing the chorus one more time. Trust and obey. Let's stand as we sing, please.